Again, it's a joy to be here and see you folks. Some of you I've met for many years. And I often think of Dr. Bob. He's a dear friend of mine. He was the MC at my wedding. And that should go on my resume as well. But he had a wonderful sense of humor, and I think of him in different ways. But I go back to one of his books again, the one on the Puritans, which is able to find out what Puritans said, what about what text of Scripture. It's been very helpful over the years. Well, turn in your Bibles, please. This time I'm asking you to turn in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, as I said in the last session, Proverbs has been called a treatise on friends, and I think that word friend pops up over 20 times in the book of Proverbs. So if you want to learn how to be a good friend, that's a good book to go to and study. Proverbs 17, and I'm going to read one verse here. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, or as one translation reads, a difficult time. So let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again we are coming to you in the name of your Son. We know that He has provided by His cross that way of access into your special presence, and so we can be assured of your listening ear. We can be assured, Lord, of your helping hand. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us what we need. We know that if we are to profit from your word, we need supernatural help. And so we plead for the supernatural helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and help us confess our weaknesses, our ignorance, how often sin clouds our judgment, even keeps us from profiting from your word. And so we plead that you would come and be our strength, be our helper. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. According to the Bible, we were made for friendship. God said it is not good for man to be alone. And while the first friendship was a married friendship, friendship is bigger than marriage. It can involve both genders, all ages, men, women, teenagers, children. And most people, I would think almost 99.9% of people, would say they have a sense of need or a want of friends. I believe as part of our image-bearing capacity, we were made by God to reflect God. And God is a relational being, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's a big question we need to answer. It's one of life's most important identity questions. What is a friend? And thankfully, the Bible has a lot to say about friendship. It has more to say about friendship, I said that in one of the earlier sessions, than it has to say about marriage. And we get introduced to this wonderful gift of friends in Genesis 1 and 2. But Genesis 3 shows us the tragic wreckage of friendship. And the rest of the Bible is about friendship broken but restored and enhanced by the gospel. Now, when most people think of friends, they often think of what they do together. Right? Friends go to football games, fishing, shopping, taking children to the zoo, watching movies, playing nine holes of golf. But friendship in the Bible is not so much about doing but about being. A faithful friend who can find. But if there's one thing that shapes and characterizes a biblical or a Christian friendship, it is the grace of love. Love initiates, love fosters and keeps friends. And I want to examine what I would call the most essential grace when it comes to being a true friend, is this grace of love from three simple perspectives. Number one, friendship love emphasized. Number two, friendship loved explained. And number three, friendship love qualified. So that's where we want to go this morning in terms of broad outline. Friendship love emphasized, explained, and qualified. First of all, then, let's consider friendship love explained. What's love got to do with it? That was the title of a song recorded back in the 1980s by an American singer named Tina Turner. And I don't think that song was telling us how great and wonderful love is, but she rather was questioning, is it really worth it? But if you ask that question when it comes to marriage or friendship, the Bible would say love has everything to do with it. Love is an essential, a foundational grace for relationships in general, for marriage in particular, and for friendships. Living up in northern Canada for many years, or even if you go closer to the Arctic, you should know this. The night sky can sometimes turn into a spectacular light show called the Northern Lights. Green, red lights dance in the sky. And if you read your Bible, you will see spectacular displays of love in the brightest of colors. God puts on those spectacular displays of love at the cross, in the church, in marriages, and in friendships. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because God is love. And He wants every Christian to love like He loves. Again, we were made to reflect God, and God is love. Colossians 3:14, put on love. Philippians 1:9, abound in love. Hebrews 13:1, continue in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, increase in love. 1 Peter 4, be fervent in love. And the apostle gives what I would call two northern light displays of love in Romans 12 and Romans 13. When you think of Romans, you don't always think that's a book with emphasis on love, but it is. It's a book on love. 18 to 20 divine imperatives concerning love. Love is genuine. Genuine. Love is without hypocrisy. Love is affectionate, zealous, rejoices in hope, constant in prayer. And then we all know 1 Corinthians 13, you have 15 hues or colors of love. Love is patient, kind. Love is not proud. Love doesn't get angry. Love is not rude. Love hopes all things, endures all things. The Apostle John, who is sometimes called the Apostle of Love, uses that word love 100 times in the Gospels and his three epistles. And in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about friendship love. John 15, verse 12 through 17, notice, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And three times Jesus picks up the word friend, and four times He picks up the word love. And certainly that proverb that was read earlier captures it wonderfully, succinctly. A friend loves at all times. Another proverb that captures this extraordinary commitment of love amongst friends, Proverbs 18:24 says, a friend sticks closer than a brother. And remember, this is the Middle East culture. Family was everything. But a friend can be closer than a biological brother or sister. There can be a deeper and a higher level of commitment with friends than flesh and blood brothers. When you think of friendship, again, love has everything to do with it. In that classic book I referenced earlier today, Hugh Black, written back in the 1800s when he lived during the times of Spurgeon, he says, like all spiritual blessings, friendship comes to all of us at some time or other, but is often let slip. Most people make friends easy enough, but few keep them. They do not give the subject the care it requires and deserves. We want the pleasure of society without the duty. We would like to get the good of our friends without burdening ourselves with any responsibility about keeping them as friends. We complain we have no faithful friend when in fact we have not expended the love. And where we see love, a love of a friendship put on wonderful displays in the Old Testament. between David and Jonathan. You can turn there if you want, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, because you'll note here that this word love is picked up to define this friendship. Here, David has just come off the battlefield in triumph, probably dripping with sweat, carrying the gory head of the Philistine giant, and something happens. Hugh Black calls it a miracle of friendship. It's forged here between these two young men, two soldiers, and love was the glue, or the heat, you could say, that melts both hearts and brings or forges this deep bond of friendship. Verse 1, Jonathan loved him as his soul. 1 Samuel 18:3, and then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And that love dynamic is rehearsed again, 1 Samuel 20, 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. He loved him as his own soul. Three times we are told he loved him as his own soul. Let me go back to the back end of this friendship. It's been eclipsed by death. 2 Samuel 1, David is emotionally crushed over the loss of his friend, and he gives something of a eulogy. Verse 25 and 26 of 2 Samuel 1. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful. The ESV trans, extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. There's two Hebrew words that are used to define this love. There's the Hebrew word ahav, a word that captures the closeness and deep intimacy. The hearts of these two men were welded together like one soul, or knit together. That's often the translations that render it from that Hebrew word. But there's also this other love to describe David and Jonathan's relationship. It's the Hebrew word hesed. 1 Samuel 20, verse 8, therefore you shall deal kindly, hesed, with your love. You read on to verse 14, same chapter, 1 Samuel 20. And you shall not only show me the kindness or the hesed of the Lord, and while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness, your hesed, from my house forever. And that Hebrew word is something of a complex word. It has more than one layer of meaning, and there's various English translations that try to capture it. Not one can really capture it, but it can be translated this way: loyal love, faithful love, dependable love, constant love, steadfast love, devoted love. You've probably heard the story of John Newton, his friend William Cooper, who struggled with a high level of depression. He committed, or tried to commit, suicide at least on two occasions. And Newton would go for long walks with his friend regularly, even sacrificed his vacation on one occasion so he wouldn't be left alone. And he invited Cooper into his life and even into his home for over a year until his depression abated. That's hesed love. That's your ahav love. It's a deep love. It's a devoted love. It's a committed love. Spurgeon said, when you find such a man who can love and prove sincerity of his friendship, when he has been faithful to you, grapple him to thyself with hooks of steel and never let him go. Friendship love, emphasized. Secondly, friendship love explained. Friendship love explained. I'm going to stick with David and Jonathan. Love relationship, it's the most definitive relationship in terms of friends in the whole of the Bible. But there are at least four concrete actions or expressions of this hesed, or the ahav love, that is illustrated or comes to expression in David and Jonathan's friendship. It's sort of like a guiding light or a north star. And here's number one. Loving loyalty protects the character of a friend. Loving loyalty protects the character of a friend. Sooner or later, our friendships get tested. Sooner or later, they come under pressure from either our sin or their sin or the world and the devil. They often work in cahoots. And David and Jonathan's friendship will be severely tested. Jonathan's own father will go on a seek and destroy mission. That green-eyed monster of envy soon has King Saul's plotting and scheming the murder of David. And we read in 1 Samuel 19, verse 1, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan and his servants that they should kill David." And he starts a whispering campaign. Often happens, doesn't it? When you hate someone. Proverbs 16, verse 28, "A whisperer separates best of friends." Will King Saul succeed? No, he won't. Why? Because of Jonathan's love. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel 19 here. Jonathan speaks on behalf of David. He spoke well of David to Saul. "Dad, you got it wrong. Dad, David's not your enemy. Dad, David is a man of integrity. I know this man. I will vouch for him." Jonathan is willing to put himself at odds with his own flesh and blood dad, the king of all people. He doesn't want that king to think ill of his friend David. And Jonathan never backtracks or wavers in support of his friend David. Loving loyalty protects the character of a friend. Second manifestation found in terms of this friendship, loving loyalty keeps the secrets of a friend. Loving loyalty keeps the secrets of a friend. David's very early in that relationship with Jonathan entrusts a secret to Jonathan. David goes into hiding. He knows that King Saul is out to kill him. David, when he was first comes on the scene, he's sort of the big man on campus, the star quarterback after he slays Goliath. Everybody loves David except King Saul. And David becomes arch enemy number one. And David is soon on the run. He soon becomes homeless, living the life of a fugitive, living in caves in a wilderness. And if you turn to 1 Samuel 23, there's an interesting play-by-play or contrast between King Saul and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 23, here you have David hiding in the wilderness, and we learn that King Saul is hunting for him, verse 14, 1 Samuel 23, "And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day." But drop your eyes down to verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." King Saul is on a seek and destroy mission, but he can't find David. Jonathan knows exactly where he is. How does he know that? David told him. David couldn't trust himself to his friend to keep a secret. Friends keep secrets. You can trust a friend. But here's one of the dangers and risks of a friendship. Friends can betray you. Think of Jesus. He was betrayed by Judas. Judas knew where he was on that night when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He betrayed his friend. How did those Roman soldiers, again, the scribes, know they're fine? Well, because Judas was not a faithful friend. He told him. He wheeled and dealed for 30 pieces of silver. He told exactly where he was so they could nab him under the cover of night. Now there might be times, let's give a little qualification here, where your love for your friend might necessitate that you divulge their secrets. Think when David falls into sin with another man's wife, Bathsheba. He tried to keep that secret, didn't he? We all have an instinct to hide our sin, don't we? Proverbs 28 gives us this warning, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. And you don't cover someone else's sin either. And David's best friend, God, knows David's secret. He knows what he's done. And he tells that secret to Nathan, the prophet. That's why Nathan can show up on David's doorstep and confront him about his sin of adultery and murder. So yes, there might be times where the secrets of friends, sins, have to be exposed if they are jeopardizing their own soul. Sometimes they might even be engaged in something that was threatening the unity and peace of a church. But friends typically should regularly keep secrets that are consistent with grace. And when they are shared in a face-to-face, honest, transparent way, you should keep those secrets. Friends should be able to confess their sins to one another and expect their friend's confidence that that secret is as safe as though it was locked in the steel vault. Loving loyalty protects the character of your friend. Loving loyalty keeps the secrets of your friend. And thirdly, in terms of another wonderful expression of true love and loyalty, loving loyalty will keep the promises you make to your friend. Loving loyalty will keep the promises you make to your friend. Again, this is beautifully displayed in the friendship between David and Jonathan. Both men keep their promises. Both men remain loyal to each other in terms of oath sworn. They enter into a covenant. At the very heart of a covenant is an oath sworn promise. Jonathan keeps his promise to his friend. He was there when David needed him in the wilderness. He counseled him. He wept with him. And David, in turn, keeps his promise. You remember, he brings Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth, under his guardian care. And go back to the Lord Jesus when he makes his promises in the upper room. When he talks to them about his friendship, he promises them never to leave them. He promises to send the Holy Spirit. He promises God will answer their prayers when they pray in his name. And Jesus keeps all of the promises. That's what true friends do. Now, most of the promises of friendship that we make are quite small, right? A promise phone call. A promise to attend a birthday party, a graduation, a funeral, a promise to be at a sick bed, a promise to meet for a coffee. And behind every promise is your word. Behind every promise is your character. Behind every promise is something sacred. And when you get married, those promises only get bigger. Until death do us part, and in sickness and in health. Loving loyalty will manifest itself by protecting the character of a friend. Loving loyalty will manifest itself by keeping the secrets of a friend, keeping the promises of a friend. But in the fourth place, loving loyalty will manifest itself by making sacrifices for a friend. Jesus talked about laying down His life for His friends. Jesus was willing to give of Himself, the greatest of all sacrifices. He was bruised for our iniquity. He becomes sin for us. And every sacrifice that we make for our friends is kind of like a pinprick compared to the sort of divine wrath that came upon Jesus. He was forsaken by God. But going back to David and Jonathan, that friendship, Jonathan was willing to make sacrifices. Remember, as soon as he and David have this forging together, this knitting together of hearts, it's not too long where Jonathan has stripped himself of his royal princely garb and given his sword and his shield to his friend David. What's he saying? David, you're going to be king, and I'm willing to serve you and submit to you. I'm willing to stand with you every step of the way. He embraced the spirit of John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease so he may increase. And for Jonathan to maintain a friendship with David, he had to suffer his own father's scorn and anger. There was an alienation in that household because of his love for David. And David had to make sacrifices to do. Again, going back to after the death of Jonathan, he brings that crippled son under his roof. He was prepared to take care of that boy for the rest of his life. You want a friend? Everybody wants a friend, but are you prepared to pay the cost? It will cost you. It will cost you some verbal investment. It will cost you some time investment. It will cost you some financial investment. It will cost you emotional investment, prayer investment, wisdom investment. And you might be thinking, why should I make that kind of investment? Well, for one, it's more blessed to give than receive. But think of the other alternative and just live for yourself. C.S. Lewis says, wrap your life carefully around your hobbies and your little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. But if we invest, if we embrace the demands of love as far as a friendship, it will be, could be, one of the greatest investments in your life. In terms of kingdom usefulness and fruitfulness. Making friends is a wise investment. J.C. Ryle says it halves your sorrows and doubles your joys. Making friends is a wiser investment than making money. And how many people spend all kinds of time investing their money? Invest a lot of time in stock market portfolios, but don't have any time for friends. What does that say? Friends is a great treasure. Friendship love emphasized, friendship love explained, but in the third place, friendship love qualified. And I have three qualifications. The same Bible that extols friendship also warns about friendship, so we have to be careful here. The best of God's gifts can become a snare, an idol, a stumbling block. So here's the first qualification. Loving loyalty does not mean ultimate loyalty. Loving loyalty does not mean ultimate loyalty. Friends are not to be idols. And that can happen. We can depend too much, expect too much, give too much to maintain and keep our friends. And when your friendships begin to compromise your ethical standards, when your friendships have crossed moral boundaries, that means they are too important. That means you've lost something of your first love. How many young people have compromised sexual purity? How many have lied for a friend, stolen for a friend? I think something of that happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam had to make a choice. Am I going to put Eve first or God first? And he chose Eve. She became his idol of choice. The only one person who deserves ultimate loyalty, his name is Jesus Christ. And we are to love him more than mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, more than our best friends. The first and greatest commandment is to love God. Second thing we can say by way of qualification when it comes to loving loyalty, your friend will never be able to love you perfectly and vice versa. Okay, this doesn't mean you can expect that from your friend. Sooner or later, friends disappoint. Count on that. It's a given of friendship. You just like that book by, what's his name? I forget his last name. He says, "You marry a sinner." That's the title of the book. You marry a sinner, and your friend is a sinner. Your friend is a sinner. Think of our Lord Jesus with that group of disciples. I mean, in the garden, when he needs them the most, when he says, "Will you pray for me? Will you be there for me, guys? Watch and pray." What happens? They fall asleep on him three times. Three times. And you can sense the disappointment. You can sense that when he says, "Could you not watch with me for an hour?" I don't think he raised his voice, but I do think he said that. And listen, we fail him too. Every day, if the truth be known, we fail Christ every day in one way or another. John Newton puts it beautifully in that hymn, "One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he counts us brethren still." Loving loyalty is not ultimate. Loving loyalty is not perfect. Third qualification concerning this loving loyalty must be biblically regulated and balanced. Loving loyalty must be biblically regulated and balanced. Yes, loving loyalty will seek to encourage a friend. We saw that with Jonathan coming to David in the wilderness, strengthening his hand. A brother is born for adversity. Loving loyalty will be there to support. When your friend's locked in the dungeon of despair, going through difficult times, bouts of depression, you should seek to be there to comfort him. You've got to give credit for Job's friend from that standpoint. They showed up and were there for 7 days. They kept the mouth shut. He just wished they'd kept on keeping the mouth shut. But they were there. They were there. Being there. Sometimes that's all you need to do. Just be there. Just be there. Be there at the sick bed. Be there at the funeral. Be there when they're going through a divorce. But if you are a true friend, you want to comfort them. But there will be times in a long-lasting friendship where you might very well have to rebuke them. Faithful are the friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus, no one more gentle than Jesus, but he could be tough on his friends. Right? Peter. He was. "Get behind me, Satan." He had to exhort, rebuke, I think you could even use the word rebuke, his friend Martha when her anxiety was consuming her. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And then he commends her sister, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. See, he deals with both of his friends, both of his friends. He loved them both. He deals with them faithfully and lovingly, but he deals with them differently. He carefully crafts a rebuke for Martha, and he carefully crafts a word of praise for Mary. His loving loyalty was regulated by his Bible and by grace and according to the needs of the individual. Loving loyalty is balanced by rebukes and praise. And coming back to being a true friend, a loving friend, here, like everywhere else, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Spurgeon said, no one loved like him. Think of him on the cross. He's showing his love for all humanity. But in a very special way, he zeroes in on his friends. His mother friend. His beloved disciple friend. And even bring someone else into the fold of his friendship. That thief on the cross. I mean, that guy was railing on him. What would you do when he asked for help? I'd just ignore him. Jesus doesn't do that. He could have done that. As soon as that man cried out, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus responds immediately with a love answer. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He promises him eternal life. And before the sun closed that day, that thief was in heaven. Jesus kept his promise to his friend. He really was and still is the friend of sinners. The Pharisees and scribes tried to derail his ministry by saying that he was a friend of sinners. Well, that didn't derail it. People realized that's the person we can go to for help. He really is a friend of sinners. That's the good news of the gospel. He died to make sinners his friend. He died to make his enemies his friend. And for him to make friends with us, he had to suffer the wrath of God. God, in a sense, had to become his enemy and pour his wrath upon him. Is Jesus your friend? Have you made peace with God? Maybe you came to this conference to find a friend, a human friend. That's good. But maybe God's got you here for another reason, to find Christ as your Savior and as your friend. And the only way he can be your friend is by trusting him, by looking to him by faith. But he is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and grief to bear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us in terms of how we should live for your glory and how we should love like you've loved us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us those kinds of friendships, Lord, where we could put your love on display. And again, we plead, Lord, if there's any sitting here who are still strangers to your grace, may this be the day in which they run to your Son, Jesus, by faith and turn from their sins by repentance. And we pray this in his name. Amen.